Dear congregation, with the help of the Lord, I preach the word of God this morning from Esther chapter 1. I read verse 12 as text verse for the sermon. Esther 1 verse 12. But the queen, Vashti, refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. The title of the sermon is The Failure of Worldly Power. At 3 points. First, seeking satisfaction for the heart. Secondly, acting in foolish, sinful pride. And the third point, destroying what is precious. So the title is The Failure of Worldly Power. 3 points. Seeking satisfaction for the heart. Acting in foolish, sinful pride, and destroying what is precious. Congregation, someone started his car turning the ignition key, and children at the same time, the radio started to play, and he heard one sentence of a popular singer. And that sentence was, I can't get no satisfaction. And he turned the radio off immediately. But that sentence sticked in his mind, I can't get no satisfaction. I can't get no satisfaction. He thought about that sentence. He thought, well, that's really describing this world. Isn't that true? I can't get no satisfaction. That's a cry of this world. How hard people try. It's so sad. And you can see it everywhere. Isn't that true? Do you pay attention to that? People tried hard and were successful in this world and gained almost everything in this world. And they ended up in darkness and hopelessness. It was the cry, I can't get no satisfaction. How many have that cry in the heart? Well, this morning we see someone, and we really expect that he can get satisfaction. This mighty king, Ahasuerus. 127 provinces he's ruling over. He is the most powerful man of the world. He has all the riches, all the power. He has power. We people, we love power, isn't it? Maybe you're not aware of it. That's such a strong thing, a deep desire in the hearts of people to have power, physically, but more power in a way that people have to look up to me and have to do what I want. You should do what I want. It's a deep desire. Things have to happen my way. I got to be the most important one. People love power. It's kind of an addiction, giving an emotional kick in the heart to feel their power, to see their power. So here is someone who is powerful. And this history happens like circa 500 before Christ. So Ahasuerus is his other name. Xerxes of Persia. He is the king of that mighty empire after Babylon was taken by the Persians. He is now in control of that empire of this world, you could say. So 500 before Christ, that is after part of the people returned from Babylon to Jerusalem. And they rebuilt the temple already, but it's before another part would return with Ezra. And that's when this history happens. So some or many Jews are still living there in Babylon. And we wonder who wrote this book, Esther. A book where we do not find the name of God, but a book that is full of a testimony about that God is in control and that God is protecting and keeping his people in a mighty and amazing way. Some say, well, Ezra might be the author of this book. Others say Mordecai might be the author, the relative of Esther. Well, actually, we don't know, so it's not revealed. But here we have some. If anybody could be satisfied, could find satisfaction in this world, it must be King Ahasuerus. He has all the power. And you know, when people have power, they like it when others know it, isn't that true? They like to show it. It gives them a good feeling about themselves. So that's what happens here. There is a feast, a great feast. It's not like a party of one night or one day or maybe 7 days. No, it's a 180 day. So you could say half a year and then another 7 days. So 180 days for the princes of the kingdom, the empire. All the mighty people have to come and see the power, the glory, and the riches of King Ahasuerus. And that's what happens. And then the last, at the end, 7 days, and then not only the princes come, all the people, whatever position they have, they should come and give glory to the king. See his glory, his power, his riches. Well, that should be enough, isn't it, to satisfy the heart. For him, there's probably no reason to say, I can't get no satisfaction. What else could you want? He got everything. He could drink, he could eat, and it was the beauty of the palace. It was all gold, silver, beautiful colors. It was like a dream. It was like heaven on earth. Well, not really, but that's how people would say it. It's wonderful. Yeah, that's what we like. To show our glory, to have power, and to show power, to show glory. And you know, then we read in this history, and there was something else actually in this feast. Nobody was compelled. And that's a deep desire in the hearts of people as well. I want to do what I want. I want my own way. To make my own decisions, wouldn't that be wonderful? Oh, if there were no rules, if I could do what I want, like driving my car in the traffic, if there were no cops that would pull me over, could do what I want. Or, well, I kind of hate all the rules at school, or all the rules in church. I want my own way. I want to do what I desire to do. Well, that's what happens here. Nobody was compelled, and everybody could do the way he desired to do. Now, this must be a perfect, satisfying situation to be there. It seemed to be without end. 180 days and then 7 more days. And they drink from vessels of gold, royal wine in abundance according to the state of the king. and none did compel. For so the king had appointed to all the officers of his house, that they should do according to every man's pleasure. It might be that you as a young person, or you know, adults are the same, have such a dream. I would like to have power. I would like people to see my power and glory. I want to do my own thing. I want to do my own way. And so here it is. That was the situation. That's like a dream, isn't it? Something that you might deeply desire in your heart. So the queen, Vesti, she also had a feast. And then something happened on the last day of the feast. And we see there that this king Ahasuerus is not satisfied. He wants more. And he comes to the point that he is going to destroy everything in his foolish pride. So we get in this history a deep warning. Let's receive that lesson now as an application to this situation. If you think about it, if you dream about such a life, well, we have to warn you from God's word this morning. It's such a danger. When we start to see ourselves like this king saw himself and acted in a certain way he was, when we start to love to see ourselves as a special person, I'm a wonderful, special person. There's none like me. You know, that's really idolatry. That's really a deep, a sinful pride. And that's really dangerous. That's where we're gonna destroy relations and things that are most precious. So when you tell yourself all the time how great you are, how special you are, that's a sin. Well, but Pastor, you know, God has given me certain special talents. He has given me an important position. Thank the Lord. You say it right. It's a gift of God. So it's good to acknowledge that. It would not be good if you deny that and would not use your gifts. I'm not talking about that, but it's wrong. When you start to give glory to yourself, like worshiping yourself, like dreaming about yourself, like seeing yourself as a great and special person. Oh, that's so dangerous. It's something deep in human heart, but we have to resist that. We have to confess that before the Lord. We have to fight against it. But Pastor, wait a minute. We all need encouragement in this world, don't we? So why wouldn't we receive that? People around us acknowledge what we do. Yeah. And we do need to encourage our children, isn't it? Yes, you're right. We do need appreciation, isn't it? That is true. Right. But be realistic. None of us is great or perfect or whatever word we might find for it. We all have our weaknesses, and God has given us certain talents and gifts. There has to be a balance in it, that we see it that way, that we do have the courage to go forward and use them for the glory of God. But you know, the key is that we never forget that it's all a gift of God. What do you have that you did not receive? And that it is given with a purpose, so that you will give glory to God. Well, I tell people that, you know, I have received it from God, and I write it in whatever situations I make it known, I write it, it was by the grace of God. Well, wait a minute, I have another question. Is that a living reality in your heart? That's where it starts. That you in your heart acknowledge that you're deeply aware of the fact that it is really not you, but that it is God who is providing, so that you depend on God, because in one moment it can all be taken away. Remember Job. Your strength can be broken, your health, your life can be taken away, your possessions, your property, anything can be taken away. It's all in the hand of the Lord. There's every reason to depend on God in a real humble attitude. And that's not a fruit that's growing by nature in our hearts. It's really against our nature. Pride is growing everywhere, about our religion, about our faithfulness, about our family, about our gifts, about our work, about our money, about our business, about anything. Pride is everywhere, growing in our heart. But that humbleness, that's a fruit of grace. And you know, that is so closely related to knowing Christ. That's where the fruit grows. When you know Christ. Christ came, we read in Philippians 2, in the form of a servant. He who had all the power in heaven, all the glory, all the worship of the angels, and he left it behind. He came in the form of a slave, of a servant. And he didn't use the power he had for himself, did he? Did he do that on earth? No, he used it. Sometimes we see his power. It's like he's lifting the garment of his humanity, sees something of his divinity. But he did it when he would heal a miserable someone laying at his feet, forgive his sins. There he's using his power. So, to see Christ, to see his compassion in his eyes, and he's watching me in my misery, that's such a powerful medicine to heal me from foolish pride that would destroy what is precious. Seeking satisfaction for the heart. We all do it, isn't it? That's our first point. And the second point is acting in foolish, sinful pride. So the last day of the feast, the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, so he's getting drunk, he commanded his chamberlains, so those that were overseeing his house and everyone in his house that served in his presence, he commanded them to bring Vashti, the queen, before the king with a crown royal to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look on. His heart is not satisfied. He had a feast of 187 days now, could drink and eat and show his power. People would give him glory, and his heart is not satisfied. His heart is empty. Didn't find fulfillment. So now something new is in his mind. The queen has to come. She is fair to look on. And now everybody has to see her. But the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. So this, you know, there's also writings outside of scripture, and they tell that he asked and he commanded her again, and he repeated and he repeated, and she refused. She did not come. She rather lose her position as a queen than to lose her honor and modesty. She didn't want to stand there before this drunk multitude to be watched by the lustful eyes of man. She continues to refuse. And actually, it was something, they say, against the law, the custom of the Persians to have your wife at such a feast. There would be prostitutes, there would be concubines, but the wife would not be there. And the king is commanding her to come, probably because he's getting drunk. What a danger to drink too much alcohol. We could do the most foolish things that we would have to regret the rest of our lives. The Lord doesn't want us to get drunk. That's opposite of the work of the Spirit. When we get drunk, we don't see things in an orderly way anymore. We lose our clear insight. But where the Holy Spirit is working, there we get order in our hearts and get deep insights in the reality of things. It's totally opposite. So, she's disobedient, you could say, to her husband, isn't it? And even Matthew Henry says, well, would it not have been better to go there? It's probably very hard for us to really understand how the situation was. There's a Jewish tradition that says she would have to go there naked. Well, we don't know if that is true. But if that would be the case, we can even understand more that she didn't want to go there. So there's a lesson here. We can even learn a lesson from Vashti. She didn't want to expose herself to the lustful eyes of man. So one lesson is that women, and men as well, have to behave and clothe themselves in a way of modesty, decently, so that they give not a cause for temptation of sin. And someone says, well, Pastor, but men are more tempted by what they see. So this is especially something we have to say to women. Well, you are right. Men are tempted so much by pictures and images that they see. But wait a minute, then there's every reason now to talk to men. And to remember what we read in Job 31, verse 1. Where Job says, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? And that's a good advice for men. Make a covenant with your eyes. That's your responsibility. Make that strong decision in your heart before the Lord that you wouldn't look with a lustful eye to women. And you know, we really need it in this society, especially in summertime, isn't it? We have to look to the Lord for that. That He would give us a pure heart. And that we will find fulfillment in Christ. See His beauty. That's the medicine to heal from sin. And we should remember, even more than the word of Job, the word of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 5, verse 29. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It's better to enter heaven with one eye than to be cast into hell. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. It shows how serious we have to take those things. And remember the destruction that was caused by this King Ahasuerus in this sinful way of pride and lust. Remember the Lord Jesus. Remember when they brought a woman to him who was caught in the act of sin. And then the Lord Jesus says, well, the one who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And they all left. First the oldest one. He remembered most sins. And then at last the youngest as well. What did the Lord Jesus say? Well, did none condemn you? None, she said. Well, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. So Christ doesn't say that sin would not be bad. Go and sin no more. Oh, if you think about this mighty, powerful king of the Persians, Ahasuerus. He wanted to expose his wife to make her, put her in a situation of shame. But think about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to cover his bride. He does cover his bride. To put her in a situation of honor and glory. It's totally the opposite. Here we see the failure of worldly power. The king couldn't get his wife into this situation. But Christ is getting his bride. He's drawing her with ropes of love to bring her glory and honor, to cover her shame by his perfect righteousness. But the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment. There is the proclamation of the gospel. There is the preaching of the way of salvation in Christ. We read in John 7, verse 37, there was also a feast, the Feast of Tabernacles. And there we read in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood. It's just before he's going to die upon the cross. And Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. The last day of the feast. And totally the opposite. Let him come unto me and drink. Be satisfied with my salvation. And that's the power of God. That's not a worldly power. And they come. They come from all directions in this world to be saved by the blood of Christ. I really can understand that Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment. But I cannot understand. If you have heard this proclamation of the gospel, which is preached according to the canons of Dort with the commandment of repentance and faith, that you did not yet come, if that is the case in your life, I can understand. I have the same heart as you. I have that same old rebellion. But you know, Christ has much more than worldly power. King Ahasuerus couldn't force his wife. Christ doesn't force his bride, but he is inclining and changing her will, and they come. By his Spirit, he's making them willing to find in Christ a full being covered by his righteousness, a full forgiveness of all their sins. Did you find that? Let us sing. Let us first sing Psalters 97, stanza 1 through 4. 97, stanza 1. A little that a righteous hold is better far than wealth untold. 97, stanza 1 through 4. Congregation, the third point is destroying what is precious. It only started with a feast. It seemed to be a very good time together. But at the end of the day, this king Ahasuerus has destroyed his marriage, his relation. How did it happen? Well, when the queen refused to come, therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. Why? Well, you can understand that, because she didn't obey him. But is it reasonable to be angry? If you could think clearly, king, you would understand. When you read the first verse of chapter 2, after these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her afterwards. But then it was too late. Here at this point, he is very angry. Why? Well, of course, it has to do with pride. If you have given room to the thought in your heart that you are special, and everything has to go your way, and everybody has to obey you, and if you think that long enough, and people tell you that long enough, well, then you cannot take it. When anybody would resist you, how reasonable that resistance might be. So he is burning with anger. And that is just the sinful pride in his heart. You know, there is a right anger. There is an indignation that we can have in our heart. Like the Lord Jesus had when he turned the tables in the temple. There was a holy indignation in his heart. Anger can have a good function if it is used in the right way. To say, well, here is the limit. You're not allowed to do this anymore. You're doing injustice to me. So I got to stop you from doing this. That's a good way to have indignation or anger. But here there's no real reason about it. But it doesn't change the situation. He is burning with anger and wrath. So then he's going to ask advice. Well, that's a good thing, isn't it? You ask advice from others. It's always wise to do. So his wise men come. And they gave him an advice. But there is a problem in it. There is a problem in asking advice, especially when you are in a position of power. And many people have the ability to see and to feel what you want to hear. And here, that seems to be the case. And it almost feels they had no other way than to satisfy the wrath of the king. So they advised him to send the queen away, because if he wouldn't do that, all the women in his empire and kingdom would be in rebellion against their husbands. And that pleased the king. And I'm inclined to think they were just pleasing the king instead of giving a real wise advice. Although I can see that it must have been hard for them. In those days, a king was burning with anger while your life was in danger. But it would have been much wiser if they would have said, king, let's wait. Let's take time to find a wise decision about this situation. Then it might be what we read in chapter 2, verse 1. After these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased. Let's wait till your wrath is appeased. It's the most wise thing to do in situations we are getting angry. Many times it's not totally reasonable. It's with that reason that scripture says that we get angry but do not sin immediately after that. We're so ready to sin when our anger is burning. Let's wait. Let's wait. Let's take time to think about this situation, King, before we do something foolish, before we destroy that we cannot repair anymore. They don't do that. They please the king. How many people are there that just please other people? Just tell them what they want to hear. Instead of being honest about what God is saying in his word. And that will only give destruction. If we could think about what the will of God is instead of thinking about what people want to hear, we would be much more fruitful and useful in this world, and God would bless it. But they please the king. And so it happens that a decision, the decree is made that the queen is sent away. As if she was a criminal, had done the worst thing in trying to protect her honor. Christ did not please people. If you read about how he spoke to the rich young ruler, he was just honest. If you read that one chapter where he is speaking against the Pharisees, you're kind of shaking on your chair when you read it. Whoa, you Pharisees, you're like white sepulchers. And he's going on and on. You see the holy indignation burning in his heart. That's Christ. He didn't sin. It's like a last effort to get him back from this wrong way of destruction. Actually, we should be very thankful if someone is making such an effort to be honest that we wouldn't destroy ourselves. But it's hard, and many will not do it. So the king makes a decree and sends his wife away. How different is Christ? How many times has the bride of Christ here in this world sinned against Christ without any reason? So unreasonable, such a gracious and loving Savior to resist his will. He has every reason to send us away if he would do with us according to what we are and have done against him. It's only his eternal love, his amazing faithfulness, his perfect work that he imputes to his bride, why they are united to him. So what this king does is so against the form of marriage, where it says to the man, love your wife as your own body. As Christ has loved the church, be not bitter against her. Dwell with her as a man of understanding. So don't get drunk. Then the understanding will be in the bottle when the wine is in your body. And when the king starts to understand, it's too late in chapter 2. Dwell with her as a man of understanding. That's what Christ does in a most perfect way. He is a high priest who can have compassion with all our infirmities. This mighty king is destroying in his sinful pride everything that is precious, his whole merit. Well, actually, that's what we have done. Don't point to that king. point to yourself, Lord, I've destroyed in sin what was most precious, that relation with my Creator, the living God, when I rebelled in paradise against thee. Did that become real to you? Did that become guilt and sin for you? That you needed to be saved out of that situation. We have destroyed what is precious. We are ready to do it any moment, like this King Ahasuerus is doing here. But Christ came, and he has restored what we have destroyed when he died upon the cross to marry his bride, to love her with an amazing love, to be a man of understanding in leading her in this world and life. Oh, what a miracle to know Christ. And he has prepared a feast, not from 180 or 187 days, but for all eternity, a wedding feast. And today there is the call of the gospel, the call to come to this feast by faith, to repent about all your sins so that you will be washed and cleansed by the blood of Christ and share in his joy. We have destroyed what is precious. Christ has restored for his church what is precious, to live with the Lord, to be with him forever. We have listened to the foolish wisdom of Satan to try to be like God, and then we turned away from God. So, tell me, this morning, what is in your heart? I can't find no satisfaction. Well, here it is, in Christ. I know it for sure because it is in the Word of God. I know it for sure because I have experienced this power of fulfillment and satisfaction in my heart, that he bought me with his precious blood. And I'm not the only one. I read in Psalm 17. And I pray that you can agree with your whole heart. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, we come before thee. We cannot find satisfaction in the world. Open our eyes, Lord, that we may not spend our time, our energy, the precious life we have received on earth, to discover when it is too late the failure of the power of the world, that we may experience that the power of heaven does not fail, that Christ is drawing sinners unto himself by the power of his grace, his Spirit, his Word. Lord, we pray, bless thy Word to our hearts. Pray for our young people, for the children, oh Lord, for the adults. There is such a power of temptation in this world. But that we may experience, Lord, that there is power in Christ to heal us from all corruption and depravity, and to be filled with the glory of thy image. Lord, see Christ by faith. Have that firm hope in our hearts that one day we will see him like he is. And Lord, give us wisdom to walk in this world with love, with humility, modesty. Lord, so that thy name will be glorified, we wouldn't dishonor thee. Oh Lord, forgive our many sins. Lord, we thank thee for thy goodness that we could gather here in thy house, that thou hast kept our congregation. And Lord, that office bearers were elected and accepted the call to continue to serve as an elder, as a deacon. We pray, Lord, for Brother Vanderboon and Hoogmoed, that thou would bless them in the ministry, in the whole consistory, Lord, and that this church might be a light in the dark world to point to Christ, who is the light of the world. Lord, keep us when we go home on the dangerous routes, and bring us in thy house again this day to hear thy voice. We pray all these things in Jesus' name and in the forgiveness of our sins. Amen.